Welcome back, everybody. Like I mentioned earlier, we are looking at the voices of those who've been sexually exploited. This is a very, very hard topic to talk about, but it's necessary. And because it's such a short sermon, I can only scratch the surface of this enormous topic, so I encourage you to keep learning about it. And like I mentioned earlier, we're called to be a microphone, so I've asked friends of mine who've experienced or been victims to sexual exploitation to share their stories. And I want to thank them now for your courage. Thank you. I should also mention that this is not going to be a PG sermon. I would not recommend children to listen to this. And I encourage you, if things are brought up, we're going to talk about really hard topics such as sexual abuse. If anything in the sermon brings something in you that might cause you trauma, to reach out to someone that you trust and love. If you'd like, you can click on the prayer card, prayer button, to reach out to one of us at here at Mosaic House. We are with you, we suffer with you, and we trust in Jesus with you. Okay? Before I get started, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you're with us right now. Thank you that you hear us and you hear the cries of those who are in pain from this great injustice. You know exactly what's going on. You love them so much. We pray that you'll be with all of them across the world who are still stuck in it so deep. Bring people, bring your grace, bring them a vision so they can see a way out of their slavery. And help us, Lord, to be your church. Give us eyes to see and a heart to love those. Give us opportunities to share love to all who are trapped by this. And prepare our hearts and minds now as we hear your word about this topic. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I work at the Mustard Seed, and when I first started there, I was working at the old church downtown, and a woman knocked on the door. I remember that she had no shoes on, and her face was completely black and blue and swollen. She was kind of in a trance. She wouldn't even look at me, and I asked her, "Are you okay?" She wouldn't say anything, so I called over a female staff member, and this woman confided in her that she had been gang raped the night before, and she didn't know what to do. And we really didn't know either, to be honest, and we asked her, "Do you want to call the cops?" And she didn't answer for a while. Then she said, she nodded. And we tried to phone other agencies to help her. And somehow through the process, she kind of got out of her daze and realized the cops were coming. And she felt so overwhelmed. She didn't know what to do. And she was scared. She said, "I can't talk to the cops." And we didn't know what to do either. She tried to call a few other agencies. And eventually she felt so overwhelmed that she left. And before she left, she said, "I guess I'll go back to where I was last night." This is just one story among so many of those who've been sexually exploited. In the world today, there is an estimated 40 million slaves who are being human trafficked. More than any time in history. Some of these slaves are forced to work. Some are children forced to marry. Some are those who are sexually exploited. In Canada, the majority of slaves and those human trafficked are those who are sexually exploited, and most of the victims are women. In Alberta, there's a known human trafficking ring between Fort McMurray, Edmonton, Red Deer, and Calgary. And human traffickers cycle women through these cities in order to keep the interest and demand of Johns. This is a code name for people looking for sex. And today, anyone can watch sexual exploitation. I would argue that pornography is a form of sexual exploitation, and the new form of pornography actually shows videos of real victims who've been kidnapped for the purpose of sex slavery. One of the biggest pornography sites right now has 118 confirmed cases in which women and even children were kidnapped and sexually exploited on film. And there's a petition right now to stop this pornography site, which has profited from real sexual violence. In the face of all this injustice and evil, what are we as Christians to do? Well, I really believe that we should respond as Jesus does. We should respond with love and compassion, especially for the victims. We're going to look at a story in Luke right now of how Jesus interacts and loves a woman. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, as we hear the story. Hear the word of the Lord. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them would love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wept my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I love this story. It says in Luke that this woman lived a sinful life. Now, we're not entirely sure, but tradition holds that she may have been a prostitute, someone who was sexually exploited. I would argue that prostitution is another form of sexual exploitation. And even if she wasn't, in those times, all women were basically sexually exploited. During that time of Jesus, women had very little rights. They weren't allowed to read scripture. They weren't even allowed to go into the full temple of God, and they were expected to stay home. Those who went out too often into the public square, they weren't allowed to talk to any men, they were considered immoral. And actually, the word for prostitute during that time translates the one who goes abroad, or the one who leaves the home. And these ideas were influenced by Greco-Roman culture at the time. During that time, a married man had every right to have sex with prostitutes and slaves. And it was only considered adultery, which was a crime, if the woman involved was married. That meant the married man could do whatever he wanted, but the married woman could be charged severely. And the fact that 95% of victims of human trafficking in Canada are women speaks to the fact that today, women still lack proper rights and protection. And here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look in this story to see three ways by which we can be a microphone for those who've been sexually exploited. And those three ways are this, or three points that we'll look at. People who are sexually exploited are made in God's image. People who are sexually exploited are forgiven much. And people who are sexually exploited love much. Let's look at the first point. People who are sexually exploited are made in God's image. In the past, people, including Christians, have justified slavery and stealing of land by saying that certain people are not made in God's image, or at least made less in God's image, or less than human. And I still think we do this today. The Bible says that all humans are made in God's image. We are made after the likeness of God, supposed to reflect who God is to the world, to rule and love the world as God does. However, after the first human's sin, the Bible says that the image of God in us, in all humans, has been distorted or disfigured. Another way to put it is, let's say this is the image of God in me. Through sin, my image of God has been distorted and disfigured, and also has been covered. We're still in the image of God, we're still made in it, but through the sins of the first humans and also our sins, we cover the image of God, so we can't quite see it. And the Bible says that we cannot take off this covers by ourselves. Some Christians are like Simon. We believe that we are less covered than another person. We do good deeds, we fast, we pray, we go to church, we read the Bible. So we are closer to God and His image than other people. And many of us who have had good lives, privileged lives, we tend to look down upon those who are sexually exploited and in prostitution in a similar way. What we don't realize is that our image of God is covered not just by our sins, but also the sins of others. And also the sin infecting all society. Women who end up in sexual exploitation don't do so because it's simply a choice. One of my friends says this: as children, we don't say to ourselves, all I want to do is grow up and be a prostitute. I want to be used and used. No. Sociologist Patricia Hill Collins argues that there are five factors that make people vulnerable to sexual exploitation. They are: one, being female; two, poverty and homelessness; three, a history of violence and neglect, and let me add their intergenerational trauma; four, a history of child sexual abuse; and five, a low level of education. And my friends fit in all those categories. I have not met someone who's been sexually exploited who also hasn't been sexually abused as a child. One of my friend's stories is this. She grew up in a very broken home. In her home, there was active sexual exploitation as well as addiction. And she experienced great, great trauma. When she was a little girl, she would sleep beside her mother in the same bed, and men would come into the room and molest her. And her mom would pretend to be sleeping. She would do nothing. And she didn't understand why her mother would do this until she found out that her mother was in residential schools. And in residential schools, the teacher or the priest would come into the girls' rooms at night. And those girls who pretended to sleep, who didn't make a move, would be safe from the touch of the priest. And her mother was just reverting back to the coping mechanism of survival. And unfortunately, her daughter, my friend, bore the brunt of it. And my friend, she learned about sexual exploitation by watching everything at home. My friend also lived in poverty. And one day she was walking around the neighborhood. She was still a child. And a John drove up to her and said, "I'll give you $20 if you lift up your shirt." And she did, got the $20, and she actually went to the grocery store and bought a whole bunch of snacks for her siblings, and she felt so empowered. She felt so, wow. And that's how her sexual exploitation started. She told me that, you know, if they're going to use my body anyway, if men are going to take my body anyway, I might as well get paid for it. Another aspect to add to this is systemic racism. Many women who are sexually exploited in Canada are also Indigenous, like my friend. In Winnipeg, which has similar demographics to Canada, 75% of women who are sexually exploited are Indigenous. There are over 1,200 missing and murdered Indigenous women and girls since the 1980s. Many of these women were sexually exploited and then murdered. And prostitution, I would argue, is a form of sexual exploitation because it is very dangerous. One stat says that the homicide rate for women in prostitution is 50 times greater than the next most dangerous situation, which is women working in a liquor store. All of these factors and more lead to more covering of the image of God in these precious women and daughters of God. Sexually exploited people are made in God's image. The second point is sexually exploited people are forgiven much. The Bible says that we cannot take off the covers from the image of God ourselves. No matter how hard we try, no matter how many good deeds we do, the only way to restore our image of God is through the love and forgiveness of Jesus. His blood, His sacrifice on the cross, restores our image of God. And even though this is true, we still think we can. Another analogy that of sin in the Bible is that of a debt. When we sin against God, it's like we incur a debt against God. And the more we sin, the greater our debt goes. And even on the surface, many Christians may look sinless, we can never repay the debt that we have incurred against God. And in fact, our hidden sins are part of the reason why there are so many covers on people who are sexually exploited. Our sin participates in sexual exploitation. Most people in Canada first witnessed pornography at the age of 10 or 11. Most Johns are 40 years old, have a wife and two kids, a nice job, and then live in the suburbs, the nice part of town. Jesus says that when you lust after someone, you have sexually exploited them in your heart. In the church, in the home, we have silent stories of child sexual abuse, and we are quick to judge the victims. One of my friends who knows that her history of sexual exploitation goes back to her child abuse says this: people say, oh, just get over it. But it doesn't work that way. It destroys you to the soul. Every time I looked at a man, you think he is going to abuse me or he's abusing my kids. It makes me feel totally unlovable and ugly. We as a church also have done little to reconcile with Indigenous peoples, and we are not doing a good job of embracing those living in poverty and those who have a history of sexual exploitation in the church. One of my friends, she confided in her church family about her past, and she gets mixed results. Some people say, oh, I love you and we forgive you. Other people say, Jesus might forgive you, but I can't. Others, they say they forgive you or they say they embrace you, but by their actions and attitude, it communicates something else. When my friend confided to someone, she said that she forgave them. Whenever my friend walked into the room, this person would look away or try to find someone else to talk to, and their relationship kind of stifled from there. And unfortunately, I love the church, but we have become like Simon. We become proud and self-righteous. We don't realize our own sinfulness. We think we can take the covers off ourselves, and we miss Jesus. Victims of sexual exploitation, they know that they are sinners. They know that they can never repay the debt that they owe. They can't take the covers off themselves. And my friends who love Jesus, they know the depths of their brokenness. One of my friends says this: I think the most important thing people need to realize is that this kind of life takes so long to overcome. And if you don't reach out to the Lord and then proper counseling, it can destroy you. Because they know this, they completely rely on the love and grace and forgiveness of Jesus, who died for the sins on the cross. He paid a debt that they could not pay. And they know that this forgiveness is not something to be earned or worked for, but it is a gift from God. This story of this woman reminds me of Luke 18:9-14. If you know the story, it's about a tax collector and a Pharisee. Both go to the temple, and the Pharisee puffs up his chest before God and says, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like a sinner. I'm not like an adulteress, a bad person, or this tax collector, but I tithe, I fast, I am good in your eyes." The tax collector, on the other hand, wouldn't even look up to God, but he put his head down and he beat his chest and said, "Lord, have mercy on me as a sinner." And this is the story of Jesus. And then he says, who do you think is more justified before God? Whoever humbles himself will be exalted, but whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And my friends who have been sexually exploited, they have humbled themselves and they will be exalted. And we can learn from them, for they are forgiven much. And finally, people who are sexually exploited, they love much. People who are sexually exploited teach me to not take Jesus for granted. They teach me to love Jesus with my whole heart. When Jesus came to Simon's house, Simon was supposed to wash Jesus' feet, but he didn't. The King of the universe came to Simon's house and he did nothing. In contrast, the woman bows down before Jesus and washes his feet with her hair, with expensive perfume, and her tears. Wow. Now, it was customary in those times if a woman was grateful to a rabbi to wash her feet. But this woman takes it a step further. She breaks this very expensive jar of alabaster perfume. Some commentators argue that this is worth 500 denarii, or about a year to a year and a half's wages. Wow. And also, we're not completely sure, it could have been part of a dowry. That is, if someone wanted to get married, they needed this expensive perfume to seal the deal. By this one breaking this perfume, she severely lowered her chances to get married. The point is, this woman sacrificed everything for Jesus. Public humiliation, her finances, and her chances of getting married because she loved him. Wow! This is the kind of love I learned from my friends who've been sexually exploited. They are so thankful for Jesus' love and forgiveness. They love Jesus with this great intensity. They are prayer warriors. They give themselves to others so selflessly. They have dreams to open a safe place for those who have been in a similar position to themselves. They bring those who are homeless into their homes, and they give away their money so freely because they trust that God will provide. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that's a nice story, but don't you think she could have used the money better? Shouldn't we be better stewards of God's resources? And that is true. However, in a similar account, Judas Iscariot asked the same thing to Jesus, and Jesus rebukes him. Now, stewardship is good. However, the gospel demands radical sacrifice. Giving everything away for Jesus, or at least being willing to give everything away when he tells you to. And when you have lots of stuff in this world and lots of privilege, it's hard to do that. And hearing the voices from people on the margins, including those sexually exploited, helps us better understand and live out the radical message of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus gave everything for us because he loved us. And now we are called to give everything to him because we love him. Let's review. People who have been sexually exploited, they are made in the image of God. They are forgiven much and they love much. Let me just end with three applications. First one, confess your participation in sexual exploitation. Whenever you judge someone on a street corner, whenever you make sexist jokes with your friends, whenever you look the other way when a family member makes the women in the room uncomfortable, whenever you look at pornography or lust after another person, you are participating in sexual exploitation. Lust tries to reduce someone made in God's image into an object of your sexual desire, and it adds covers to the image of God in others. We must confess our sins to God and to each other. Unfortunately, I had a pornography addiction for about 10 years. By God's grace, it is broken now and I am free, but it did leave in me a distorted view of others. It made me think of others as objects rather than made in God's image. And by God's grace, He has healed and He is healing my brain to see the world and see others the way God sees them, as His children, precious in His sight. And we must confess our participation in order to be free, in order to find Christ's freedom and light. The second one is support causes that combat sexual exploitation. Like I mentioned, I would highly recommend an organization called CEASE, the Center to End All Sexual Exploitation. They do amazing work for women and men who are stuck in sexual exploitation, and they all actually offer basic necessities for women and their families who would otherwise sell themselves to provide these items for their family. And they also provide bursaries and scholarships and life-changing loans to help men and women who help to overcome sexual exploitation and break the cycle. They also do something really cool called John School, and they actually educate Johns. And this is the point of this is to stop sexual exploitation by stopping the demand, and tries to bring healing into the men who are looking for sex, because they too are covered. Their image of God has been covered in them too, and they need the forgiveness and love of Jesus. And finally, love and learn from people who have been sexually exploited. Let's not judge someone for their past. When we do, we are actually doubting God's healing power. Also, let's learn from our friends who have struggled in this. I encourage you, if you don't know anybody, look up stories. Maybe volunteer at an organization. Here is one thing I learned from someone this week. You know that acronym WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? My friend had an interesting perspective on it. She says that she doesn't think it's a call to action per se to be like Jesus, but it's actually a call and invitation to prayer, to ask Jesus to act, to come into the situation, because He can do more than we can. And I think that's a good reminder for all of us today. This is a very hard and messy topic. There are no easy answers, and it's sometimes easier for the church to be Simon than Jesus. However, Jesus is greater than our sin, greater than injustice, greater than sexual exploitation, and we can't just be like Him. We need to rely on Him, call upon Him, pray to Him, cry out to Him. It is He, it is Jesus who restores the image of God in all of us, who call upon His name no matter how covered it was. He is in us, and He is in this world, and He will do more to overcome sexual exploitation even through us. We're going to sing a call of song of response right now, God of this City. And this song was actually written in a brothel. And it's a declaration that this is God's city, and in Him there is justice. Let us pray. Lord, You are the God of this city. You are the King of this nation, and we bow before You, Lord. Bring Your justice, bring Your healing, break the chains of those enslaved. Pray for those who are still enslaved, be with them, give them strength. For those who are recovering and are on a new journey, strengthen them. May they be emboldened to share their voice. And also pray for those who maybe have been triggered by things in this message. May You comfort them, and may people reach out to them, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be Your hands and feet in this world, Jesus, to be a microphone to the voices who have been silenced. Lord, we can't do without You. We need You. Help us. In the loving and gracious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.